You in the book of Romans with a sermon entitled The Other Side of the Judgment Coin. Now, the reason I titled it that way was when you look at a coin, I got one of my military coins up here. When you look at a coin has two sides. A coin can't have just one side. And there are many subjects in Scripture that you just can't see just one side of it. You got to see the whole coin, the whole point of the doctrine. And last week we looked at Romans chapter 1. It's very clear looking at Romans chapter 1, being able to see in the pagan, unbelieving world all the sin that's out there. It's obvious. I mean, they celebrate it. I mean, it's not hard to see what Romans chapter 1 was talking about. And then the judgment that is coming, that has already started, on people who reject the ways of God. So that's the pagan, unbelieving, sinful world out there. That's one side of the judgment coin. But today we're going to look at the other side of the judgment coin. The good, moral person out there, who doesn't look like Romans chapter 1. They're a decent person, law-abiding. They do good. And many, many of these good, moral people attend church. But what we're going to see on the flip side of the coin today is that a good, moral person, even a church-going moral, good, moral person, is still as sinful as the pagan of chapter 1. And in just as much need of God's grace as the unbelieving world. When we start looking at the flip side of the coin, we start understanding that Paul is laying the foundation for one of the primary doctrines of the Christian faith. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, from the pagan that's celebrating unrighteousness to the morally good person that looks righteous. All have sinned. All fall short. And the scary aspect of looking at the flip side of the coin today, chapter 2, is how many good, quote-unquote, churchgoers are going to find themselves on the outside of God's grace. I've shown you these verses before. I call them the scariest verses in the Bible. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, sin, unrighteousness. These are people who are calling him Lord. They're listing Christian works, and many of them are unbelievers. These are scary verses. Many sit in church or sit in this group called the good moral people of Romans chapter 2, casting judgment on the unbelieving world while they cover their unrighteousness in their Christian heritage. My family has always been Christian. My mom and dad, my grandparents, so I was born a Christian. I've heard people say that. Church attendance. I've been in church since the day of my birth. Church service. I serve at the church. I serve in a ministry at the church. The whole time thinking they're better than some, and because of their good deeds, they never, ever see their own sinfulness. It's just not that bad according to them. That's what Romans chapter 2 is pointing out. So let's go there. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore means chapter 2 is directly connected to chapter 1. The subject is not changing. So since he laid his case in chapter 1, he says, therefore, connecting chapter 1 and chapter 2, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Whoever you are who judge. Today we're going to tackle a subject right off the bat here in the sermon. A lie that is taught commonly in churches. Whoever you are who judge. Christ said not to judge, right? Lest you be judged. Did Christ teach that? Do not judge people? No, he did not. I set you up. Maybe think this is what Paul is saying. You're just as guilty because you are judging people. The Bible never tells us not to judge people. I know that sounds, whoa, that sounds legalistic, Pastor. That sounds unloving. We're going to explain it very clearly today. So please don't get offended too quick. And I'll even show you where Jesus tells us to judge. Now, where people say, Jesus says, do not judge, is Matthew 7, verse 1. Let's go there. Jesus said, judge not that you not be judged. And they take that verse right there, and they take it, and they hold on to it. And they say, see, you Christians, you can't judge anybody. You can't. Jesus said, don't judge. What people are saying when they take this verse and they take it by itself, out of context, they're trying to say this is saying this. You have no right to tell me that I'm doing anything wrong. You have no right to judge me. That's what they're trying to say this verse one is saying. But with Christian doctrine, Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture is understood in context with the rest of the Scripture. You never take a verse out of the Bible and try to make doctrine on it or a belief. You leave it in context because it'll define exactly what that verse is trying to say by looking at the other verses. So let's look at the other verses. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment? Very good words there. What judgment you judge, you will be judged. There's different kinds of judgment that you can do. Many are wrong and sinful. But there is a judgment we are called to make that is not. A judgment that is righteous and good and needed in this world. Now let's take these verses, especially one that's taken out of context, and let's put them back in the chapter with the rest of the verses they're connected to. So here we go. The first two verses we just read. Look at verse 3. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. There is a judgment that many moral people and even church-going people do on the non-believing world. A hypocritical judgment. When we see the sin in other people, but we don't address our own sin. Jesus is condemning that judgment here in verse 1. That's why it's connected right there in verse 3. Saying don't judge with hypocrisy. Because first of all, if you're making a judgment on someone, then you're saying that you know what's right and what's wrong. You have the knowledge to make that judgment on them. So if you have the knowledge and you're judging through hypocrisy because you're not applying that same knowledge to yourself, that judgment's coming right back on you. So judging with hypocrisy is what Jesus condemns here. Self-righteous and hypocritical judging of others. I know this because of the rest of the chapter. Let's go down in that chapter to verse 6, Matthew 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. Very hard words from Jesus. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now Jesus is saying that there are some people he classifies here as dogs and swine. Now you correlate these two words with other scriptures in the Old Testament and others in the New Testament, which I didn't have time to go into this morning. You see what dogs and swine are. They are people who know the truth and hate it, despise it, reject it, and attack it. People that you're trying to share with that turn on you viciously, they don't want anything you're having to offer them. They despise God. God says, here Jesus says, you have to make a judgment on that person. If that person now is falling into the category of a dog or a swine, someone that is going to just, you're wasting your time trying to reach. He says, don't do it. Don't cast your stuff before them. Just back off. Pray for them. Pray for them. We'll say, pray for them. But stop trying to go in there because they're just going to keep attacking you. Move on to somebody else. You have to make a judgment here on who's a dog and who's a swine. A righteous judgment based on Scripture, not personal opinion or emotions or feelings. So see here, you have to make a judgment. It's implied. It's implied in the verse. Let's go to another one. Down in verse 15, same chapter. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Look at verse 17. Every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Go down to verse 20. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. What is this implying? You have to make a judgment call based on the fruits of their life, whether they are a false teacher or not. And there's lots of false teachers and so-called prophets today. You have to make a judgment call. Again, a righteous judgment based on God's standards. Let's go to John 7, verse 24. Jesus speaking here, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You see, Jesus never said, don't judge. He said, don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge out of self-righteousness. Don't judge on appearance. And we've all done it. We've all made a judgment on seeing somebody. I know there was a guy, if I could bring him here, everyone would probably judge him. If he wasn't here, if we all saw him out in town, about every one of us, because I know I did it, every one of us would make this judgment on appearance. You see, there's a guy that I knew many, many, many years ago, met him one time and one time only. Former Hell's Angel. He still looked the part when I met him. Like 6'7", 300 pounds, big guy, tats, piercings, the clothes, the biker clothes. And by appearance, you'd be like, whoa, there's a pagan heathen, Hell's Angel. Just by appearance. But when he started talking about Jesus at the church and how he's a missionary to the bike culture. He used to be a Hell's Angel, then he got saved. And now he's a missionary to people who are in that kind of lifestyle. Now, Wayne, stand up for me. Turn around to the congregation. Use Wayne as an example here. Average Joe here, right? Average guy. Now, Wayne walks up to a group of Hell's Angels, dressed like he is, looking nice and just his nice, normal, everyday, nice guy Christian. How do you think those Hell's Angels are going to look at him? Easy target. They're not going to listen to him. He doesn't know anything about them. Not to shame you, Wayne, but that's all of us, because none of us look like Hell's Angels in here. But this guy, when he walks up to him, that's somebody they can connect with. That's somebody they're going to respect. But see, us, we probably would have judged him on appearance. Jesus says, don't judge on appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. What is the heart of that person producing in their life? Is it fruit of the Spirit? Because a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree can't produce good fruit. You'll know them by their fruits. We are called to make judgments constantly, but always in love and in light of the Scripture of God. You see, the world wants us to believe that we are not to judge, because if we are not to judge anybody, which means we can't tell them they're doing wrong, then we can't share the gospel. Because the first part of the gospel is all have sinned. You need to repent from your sin. You're doing wrong. That's why, because of this lie, the gospel has been watered down today. And now we present the gospel just like this. God loves you. He wants to bless you. Just come to him. He loves you so much. He doesn't care about anything you've ever done. Just come to him. No sin, no repentance, no born again. Just come to him and put your faith and believe. We've watered it down because, well, we can't judge people, so we can't tell them they're sinners. But that's not what the Bible says. It's a lie that Satan has successfully infiltrated the church with. Matthew 18 is another example. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. You're making a judgment. This is the Matthew 18 is about church discipline. Where a church or a person in the church, you can know maybe they did, the sin came to you and it was against you, or do you know of a person who is blatantly sinning inside the body? Then you by yourself, not telling everybody, but you by yourself go to that person in love with the whole desire of confronting them with their sinful actions so that they can repent and not be on the outside, or, you know, they can be back in the fold because we love them. So we're not judging them. Oh, I know what you did, and I'm so much better than you now because I know what you did. Oh, it's going to them in love. That's what this is talking about. And if you're going to go to somebody in love, you've had to make a judgment on their conduct. But if we can't judge, then this would never happen. Because Jesus never said, do not judge. Paul makes a judgment on the church in Corinth. The man who was sleeping with his father's wife. He writes to him and says, hey, why have you guys not judged him? I've judged him already. Put him out so that he'll repent. He'll see the error of his ways. We are called to make judgment. Not superficial judgment, not hypocritical judgment, not unforgiving kind of judgment, self-righteousness kind of judgment, but righteous judgment. That's what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 2. Let's go back to there. Therefore, you are an inexcusable man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. You who judge practice the same things. He's condemning judging through hypocrisy. The good moral person or the good moral churchgoer who's looking at the pagan world and looking at Romans chapter 1 going, yeah, those are sinners, and God, they deserve God's wrath. But they do the same thing because they're hypocrites. That's what the flip side of the coin is. The good moral hypocrite. Let's go to look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I'll prove what Paul is saying here, that they practice the same thing. They're just as sinful. The first part of the Sermon on the Mount is God's standards, the Beatitudes. Then Jesus talks about how he's come to fulfill the law, not replace it, not remove it, not get rid of it, but to fulfill it. Next, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about the high standard of the law. Not just the letter of the law, but the intent of the law on the heart to show people's hypocrisy. Let me demonstrate. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, or whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So, I mean, a good moral person would go, whew, That doesn't apply to me. I've never murdered anybody. But look at verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, raka, meaning stupid, empty-minded, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. It's not just the act of murder the law is getting rid of, but the motive behind the murder. Is the same motive behind you when you attack someone verbally and you're defaming them as being empty-minded, stupid, a fool. It's hatred. It's anger. The same motive that causes others to murder, it causes the good moral person not to murder, but to lash out at. They're guilty. They're guilty of murder in God's eyes. They've met the standard already, even though they hadn't committed the act itself. Let's do another one. Matthew 5, verse 27. You have heard that was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Again, the good moral person will say, whew, I've never committed adultery. And then a skirt walks by and they go, whew. Or they go home on the computer and they're going to websites they probably shouldn't go to, or watching a movie. Because look at verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery within his heart. It's not about the act. If you ponder on it, you desire it, but you are so moral in your outward appearance you don't want to ruin, so you never actually commit it, but you plot it and you think about it and you lust after it. You're just as guilty as if you had done it. One more. Verse 38, same chapter. You have heard that was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Old Testament, right? You can't go wrong with the Old Testament. This says that if someone hurts me, I can hurt them back. It's biblical. Sanctioned revenge, violence, right? I can personally take revenge. Yeah, Jesus changed it here, but before then you could take revenge, right? No. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was a judicial commandment that God gave judges, literal judges that sat in the court of law. This, you go back to the Old Testament, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth was only directed to the judges to make sure that their punishment they gave out to a criminal was fair. Not too hard, not too lenient. It was an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You gave the appropriate sentence for the crime. This wasn't for everybody, just judges. When you left it in context. But people take verses out of context and give them whole new meanings. So this was taken out of context so people could say, hey, you hurt me, I hurt you. And they felt that they were justified in doing that. We are never justified, ever, to attack people who hurt us. We are to pray for those who persecute us, love those who curse and attack us. I think you get the point about a good moral person. They may be a good moral person on the outside, but their heart is still sinful, just as much as the pagan of chapter 1. Go back to Romans 2, verse 1. Therefore, you inexcusable old man, because you practice the same thing. Very same things. You're just better at hiding it. The good moral person who is ready to judge the pagan of chapter 1 have to understand they're going to be held to the same truth as the sinners in chapter 1. Let's look at verse 2 of that chapter. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things, whether it's blatant like in chapter 1 or hidden by the good moral person of chapter 2. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? No. No. Every pagan, sinner, unbeliever needs to repent and be born again. The same with every good, moral person. Even the good Baptist who's been sitting in church 50 years, if they have never repented of their sins and been born again, and they're just judging the world, judging others because of their church attendance and service, their self-righteousness, they're in trouble. They are going to be some of the many who will say to the Lord on judgment day, Lord, Lord. And he's going to look at them and go, I never knew you. It's scary. Romans 2, verse 4. He says to this good, moral, righteous person, especially the church-going person, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, the patience, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? See, if you overlook your own sinfulness, you can see the sinfulness of others, but you overlook your others, yours, but you claim the grace of God, but you're not even going to look at your own sin and turn from it. You're not going to take the plank out of your own eye while you condemn someone's speck. You're holding that grace as cheap. You're not holding it precious. You don't understand what it's really for. Because others, like the pagans of chapter 1, need repentance. But in your life, your morally good life, you're okay. You don't need to repent. You're not as bad as many others. But see, that's not the way God sees it. The intents of your heart, the deceitfulness in your own heart, makes you just as guilty as the pagans. Others need it, but not me. The moral good person will find themselves in the same place as the pagan who rejects God's grace. Never forget those verses. Those are the scariest verses in the Bible. Look what it says. The hardness of your heart. Because you refuse to look deep inside yourself. You're ready to judge others, but you won't look inside yourself. This is storing up wrath to fall on you. Look at verse 6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Verse 7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. You can seek God. You can be in Christ, patient to grow and to learn and waiting for the life to come. Or you can be verse 8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. It doesn't matter who you are. If you are self-seeking, if you reject the grace of God because you reject seeing your own sin, you're not as bad as others. So you don't need to repent. You don't need to get right with God. Self-seeking is an interesting term. Because when you're a Christian, you learn to live for Christ. You learn to live for others. You serve others. You esteem others better than yourself. You start to forget about self. John the Baptist, when Jesus came on the scene, said, he must increase while I decrease. Why did he say that? Because he had a heart of like God, following God's heart. Jesus, when he came, he says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. But see, the person, even if they're morally good, if they're self-seeking, do not want to obey the truth of God to recognize their sin and their need of a Savior. Their life is filled with tribulation and anguish. I know some people who are completely self-seeking. I remember myself when I was a completely self-seeking man. My life was not joyous. It wasn't pleasant. I wasn't at peace. So you just keep trying to seek others, seek something to make that happen, but you never find it. Self-seeking is listed in many places in Scripture. I'm going to give two. Because if you're a self-seeking person and you're a morally good person, even if you're a morally good person and you're a churchgoer and you're self-seeking, the Scripture is trying to get a hold of your attention to say you are probably on the outside of God's grace. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in you, you become a good tree, and a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And self-seeking really reveals those who are producing bad fruit. Let me show you. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Remember, this is talking to the church. He says, listen, there are going to be people in you that are going to cause division in the body. They're going to be, you know, gossiping, being critical, wanting their own way, looking at the church and church members to what are they going to do for me? They need to serve me. My needs are the most important because I'm self-seeking. And if they don't get that, they complain. If they don't get their way in church, they cause grief and they cause division in the body. They're critical. Why do I know this so well? I've seen it in every church I've ever been in, including this one. And it's not pretty. Note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. We've learned to esteem each other, to serve one another, esteem each other better than ourselves. Avoid these kind of people. You know, we all gossip at times, even men. We all make mistakes here and there. That's not what this is talking. This is talking about the deliberate, year after year, month after month, continual behavior of division and criticalness. If you know a person like that, then you probably need to go to that person. You remember, make a judgment that that person is probably miserable inside because they keep doing it and they don't want to turn from it. You need to go to them as your Christian brother or sister and say, brother, sister, the Scripture says this. Why is your life contrary to that? You're not making a judgment out of hypocrisy. You're making a judgment out of love on them to go to them and hope they'll repent. Because these signs that you see may mean that they're not a believer. They're just a good moral person clothed in church going and church activities. For those, verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own bellies. They're all about themselves. One other example, Philippians chapter 3. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature. Now, this mature here does not mean an age. I've been a Christian for 50 years, so I'm a mature Christian. No, I've known Christians who are Christians for 50 years that are infants in the faith. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just being honest. Then I've known Christians who were just Christians for a couple years, and boy, they are mature. They understand the Scripture. Because see, what grows you as a Christian is this. God says, don't neglect this. But 82% of Christians do. I've given you that statistic before. This is what grows you. This is what equips you. This is what completes you, because the Holy Spirit uses this supernatural book as you take it in to change your heart and soul, to mature you, to grow you. And I've seen some people attack their Bibles, and I've seen many neglect them. So when it says here, those that are mature, mature in the faith, but not time in the faith. Have this in mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. This brings us together. It brings unity. Unites us, common purpose and goals. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Paul says, watch. Look how we walk. Follow our example. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and how now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Do you know a morally good person, but their life is all about really themselves. And they're denying they need God. They're denying their Christian heritage, their good life, their good works, their good whatever is good enough. Romans chapter 2, the flip side of the judgment coin, says this. The side that represents the pagan, unbelieving world, they're going to be judged. They can't escape it. They're deserving of death. God wants to give them grace, and they can take it. But if they don't, death. Flip side, the good moral church-going person, or just the good moral person who doesn't go to church, same sinfulness, same judgment, same need of grace. Romans 2, let's finish it out, verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. I'm telling you, if you're a good moral person, I know you don't have inner peace. I know you don't. Because inner peace only comes when you surrender to God and allow the Prince of Peace to come into your life. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, God is good. He doesn't show any partiality. Everyone can come to him. For all have sinned and all fallen short and all earned the wages of death. But God is love and God is good, and he shows grace and he gives you a chance to repent. Many in the pagan world don't want it. They reject it. Many good moral people will lose out because with what they used to judge others, they do not judge themselves. And they overlook their own sin. That's what Paul is trying to warn people about here. Three things to take away today. One, sharing the hard truth of sin in a person's life is not judging them. People say, hey, you have no right to judge me. The Bible says don't judge. Well, now you can say, well, the Bible actually doesn't say that. And really, the word of God is what's judging you. I'm warning you. But yeah, I made a judgment call that I probably needed to come talk to you. Sharing the hard truth of sin in a person's life is not judging them. Two, morally good people are just as sinful as the worldly sinner. External Christianity does not save. Three, as Christians, let us never forget that it was grace that saved us. Let us never become self-righteous in the way we see sinners in this world. We judge according to God's standards. We judge with love for the other person, hoping they will come to repentance. But judgment starts first with ourselves. House of God, each one of us. Make sure you're not a hypocrite. Make sure you're not judging for any other reason than God's standards and the desire for people to come to know him. Never forget this final verse. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That is a truth we have to proclaim. And the only way to become righteous is in Christ. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Look at this. And such were some of you. I was listed in that chapter. That verse, some of those words described me before Christ. I was some of that. And such were some of you. But you were washed. Washed in the blood of Christ. But you were sanctified. You were made holy, set apart for God to be conformed to the image of the Son, to reflect him and his love and his forgiveness to an unbelieving world. But you were justified. You were given the righteousness of Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The beauty of God's grace. and such were some of you. And such were some of you. Remember from where we have come. Remember what God has saved us from. From the pagan sinner to the other side of the coin, the good moral sinner. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Our God is good, and our God saves those who are lost if they will come to him. He won't force them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for the book of Romans, the book of doctrine. Lord, I thank you that you have given us this information. You've given us your word. You've given us your scripture. And in it we have everything. And if we will just take it in, it will guide and direct us. It will mold us and shape us and strengthen us and encourage us. Lord, your word is everything. You even said, Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, help us not to be people who go out and judge the wrong way through hypocrisy or self-righteousness or whatever sinful motive we come up with to look down on others. But Lord, help us never to fall into the lie that we can't make righteous judgment according to your spirit, according to your standards, and go out and tell the world, yes, you are wrong, and judgment is going to fall on you. Sinner, repent. Lord, let us never let the lie silence our voice in sharing the gospel and being obedient to the Great Commission of making disciples. And before they can be disciples, they have to be saved. And to be saved, they have to repent of their sins and be born again in the Spirit through your Son, through his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, I pray that we all understand what this means. Chapter 1 and now beginning chapter 2. Give us insight. Give us wisdom, Lord, to do what is right. And we pray this in your name. Amen.